So I let Richard do the hard part this morning. He read for us from Acts chapter 15 and verses 13 through 21. As I was listening to him, I didn't think much about hearing that out of context. Because here I am, I've been studying in context all week. And what you had there and what Richard had read for you was a statement from James standing up in a council of the church council that met in Acts chapter 15. You don't really hear about those anymore, do you? You ever heard of a church council, a gathering of elders in a region, an area? And a lot, especially among the churches of Christ, many have set that aside because in this council there were apostles present, and many believe that we don't need that today. But we still do that essentially. When there are lectureships at certain universities, there are gatherings like that, and I think it's good for elders to get together. In Jacksonville, for a while, we had elders that would come together, and we'd meet at one of the congregations, and the ministers would come as well and have discussions about the things that were going on in churches and the direction in which the churches in Jacksonville were going. This morning, we looked at the subject of being saved by grace, and I think it's something for us to think about, thinking about the definition of grace. And many times when people hear the word grace, they think of some kind of abstract concept and can't really give a good definition of it. And if I were to ask you right now how you would define grace, some of you might say, well, God's unmerited favor, or something similar to that, or God's means of forgiveness. And I think those are very good definitions, especially as far as we understand in the book of, in the text of Acts here. You ever broken someone's unspoken rule? If you haven't, I'd be hard for me to believe that. But it seems like a lot of people have that unspoken rule. You ever been into someone's house and you notice immediately that all the shoes are placed over in a certain section? And here you are, you might be walking through their house with your shoes on and thinking, no, I shouldn't be doing that right now. There are other things like that as far as those unspoken rules, and ministers find out very quickly about each, you know, congregation in the family and what some of those unspoken rules are. And so you might get uneasy with that. If you had a certain teacher who had unspoken rules, things that you were not supposed to do. And I remember having an individual member in my family who had this unspoken rule that if you respect older adults, then you as a younger person, no matter how old you are, were to greet them first. When I was growing up, it was usually us younger ones waiting and being quiet until the adult spoke to us, and that was how we showed respect. And so it's good to know those things. The problem is when you come into the church today and someone has an unspoken rule where they think, well, I think the speaking should be done in this way. I see the preacher today is not wearing a tie, and not everybody on the table is wearing a tie and coat, and you have some of these impressions that have been given to somebody, maybe sometimes unknowingly. So as you think about those unspoken rules, you get into a time period where you have Gentiles in the church who have been converted and come to Christ and believe. God's Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, and that continues to come up in Acts 10 and Acts 11 and then Acts chapter 15, and what is going on in the circumstance. And so what continues to build on that is that there is a church north of Judea in the land of city called Antioch, and it's a large congregation, and it consists of many Gentiles, those who were not even proselytes or believers, coming and believing and forming this large congregation. And at this time, that church actually had the Holy Spirit come to their ministers there, and if you go to Acts chapter 13, you see this, and start the first missionary journey to where Paul and Barnabas go out in their first missionary journey. Well, they get back, and there's some men that come down to the church in Antioch and say, well, if you converted, for you to be saved, you need to be circumcised. And that was a big problem. Even for the Jews, before the Christian faith is introduced, a lot of men refused to do that. They said, okay, I believe, but I won't do that. And a man that didn't do that, instead of being considered a proselyte to the Jewish faith, was called a God-fearer. And that is exactly what Cornelius is called. A God-fearer was a man who says, I believe and I will worship God. And as Cornelius did, he gave alms and he prayed to God, but he wouldn't follow through with that act. And I think many people would understand that if you were faced with it, of course. And here you have some within the brotherhood and in the church saying, you need to be keeping this to be saved. And so this council gets together, and we have certain individuals standing up. And the first one that stands up here that we read about is Peter. So let's read that right here. Acts chapter 15, we're going to read verse 7 through 11. It says, "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles shall hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" That's when Peter went and preached to Cornelius. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith." In other words, they were saved. They didn't have to offer any sacrifices. They weren't under the old sacrificial system of the Old Testament. They didn't have to do those things. God bore witness, gave them the Holy Spirit, poured the Holy Spirit out upon them. They were baptized, as we go and read, in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins there in Acts chapter 10. And we read that their hearts are cleansed. And God is saying here, "I affirm that even the Gentiles can hear about God and believe." That was the message. So don't be ashamed. Don't just take the gospel to the Samaritans and to the Jews and just to the proselytes. Take it to the God-fearers. Take it to those who will hear about God and believe what's being taught here. Peter goes on. He says this in Acts chapter 15, 10 through 11. He says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" What is that yoke? It's the yoke of the Old Testament. It's all those laws and the rituals. Why put that back on them? Why burden them with circumcision that so many had resisted against? They'd say, "I believe and I will do everything God tells me except for that." And he says here, it was a yoke on them. And that's very true as we look at some of those commands and a part of that covenant. And he says, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." We're going to be saved. They're going to be saved. It's through the grace that is in Jesus Christ. It's not through the law. And there we get the meaning of God's grace and His favor. His forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. And this should be very applicable to the church today. I'm going to make further application in a minute, but I want you to be thinking about it. Quick observations here. And we're going to do in the exposition this morning right from the beginning. What I'm reading here, Acts chapter 15, 7 through 11, summary. "By God's foreknowledge and His providence, Peter preached the gospel to the Gentiles because God knew their hearts, knew they could be saved. The Gentiles heard, believed, received the Holy Spirit, and their hearts were cleansed by faith," by God. "And to put the law of Moses on the Gentiles," he says, "is to test God." You're testing Him because God's already affirmed that they'll be saved. He's already shown it by the fact of how they have behaved, how come to Jesus and believed and changed their lives and have repented. But here you're putting the law of Moses and all of its weight on them. And then in verse 11, we see this, that Christian Jews and Gentiles were all going to be saved through God's grace. We're saved through the same way, through Jesus Christ. So salvation by grace, it's apart from the law of Moses. And there are many today that expect certain laws to be kept. And some churches, there's an idea of traditions that should be kept and ongoing. Or that church is just not right. And a lot of people come to the Bible, and this is how many take the Bible. They go and they read it, and most people will take their experiences in life, and they will filter what they're reading through their experiences so that it's kind of cherry-picking faith. You've known this. The buffet kind of approach to reading the Bible. I like this, I don't like that, I'm going to cut this out, I like this part. A kind of approach to the Bible. Now you've got another on the other end, and I see this happening a lot of times among the churches of Christ, is that we read the Bible through the filter of church tradition or through what we expect the church to be like. And so when we go to the Bible, a lot of people read and all they're reading is, "This is about the church, and this is how we're going to do things in the church, and this is how we're going to preach this." And I would encourage you right now, the filter of reading the whole of the Bible and the New Testament is Jesus Christ. It is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the epicenter of the Scriptures. It is the means of which we understand everything. And so, yes, we are a part of the one church. But our understanding of the Scripture is going to be better understood without cutting things out, without making additional laws, when we come to the Scriptures and say, I'm going to read this the way that God wants me to read it and understand it the way that He wants me to understand it. And that is why what Christ has done by fulfilling the old law, giving His love and grace and forgiveness to all. And I hope that we think about it that way, the perspective when we're coming to the Bible, what we're trying to get out of it and what we're trying to read. I want to read about the salvation. I don't want to be putting any test on God by adding anything to it. I don't want to be putting an extra burden on any other brother or sister in Christ, no matter who they are, what background they have. I just want to share the truth with them. I want them to believe and to be a part of the body. And if that means that I change some of my views, if I don't wear a tie at the Lord's table because I want to be more welcoming to visitors as they're coming in. You know, I know that's such a small thing, and I'm trying to use that example over a few dozen others that you might be thinking of as well. But I think you understand what I'm saying here. I don't want to put any kind of barriers up or any law or any kind of expectation on anybody that would hinder them from coming and hearing the truth. And I think you can see the extreme of which some of these in the church were saying, listen, if you're really going to be saved and you've really believed, you need to be circumcised. You need to go on and keep the things that are in the law of Moses. And what Peter is teaching right here is, no, that's not how it is. So today, the church faces many who make judgments by unspoken laws and measurements. And sometimes it's other forms of clothing and other forms of dress and behavior that we want to be, yes, we want to portray ourselves in being respectful in the assembly, but we also need to be kind and loving to one another and showing the grace of Christ that we're all saved through this way, through Jesus. Another thing that we read about here, and Richard's already read this for us, is Acts chapter 15, 13 through 21. And if you have your Bible there, you can go on and look back at it again. And I'm going to bring out 3 points about it right now. So in Acts chapter 15, 13 through 21, James expands on the conflict. He says, listen, this has been promised to us. The Messiah is coming. The kingship of David is going to be restored. And he quotes from Amos 9, 11, and he quotes from Isaiah 45 and verse 21. And he says, this is for all the nations. And if you read the book of Isaiah, you can't escape that all the nations are to be saved, that God's providing a way for all people, all cultures, and all ethnicities to be saved, to become a one body together in the church. And so God desires all nations to seek Him and to be called by His name. How do we do that today? Well, in the church, we're identified by the name of Christ. That's why we in the churches of Christ identify ourselves as the Church of Christ. That's the name we bear, because we are Christians, followers of Christ. We hold that name. And I see that very clearly in James' teaching right here as he's standing before this church council. So James thought that they should not trouble the Gentiles. Notice this. It's a test, it's a trouble, it's a burden upon them to add any more laws to the gospel. And then James proposed to write. He says, this is what I propose we do. Write to the Gentiles that they stay away from idols, that they not practice sexual immorality, because that is wrong, and not to eat blood. And that's what they end up writing. I think that's one of those commands and instructions in the Bible we often skip over, the eating of blood and that thing that is strangled. But it is in Scripture. And the respect that goes along for blood in the Bible is throughout the Old Testament, and it should be today. In Leviticus chapter 17, Moses writes there, and he says that the blood that is to be given in sacrifice is to bring about atonement, appeasement for sins, because life is in the blood. Your life and your existence is because of the blood within you. And when you sin, you deserve death. So what's the cost of it? The cost should be your blood. But instead, under the Old Testament, they made sacrifices, blood sacrifices, that were symbolic of a greater sacrifice, of an individual who's going to come, God come in the flesh, who's going to die and shed His blood, not committing any sin, and be able to make a perfect appeasement of God's just wrath, the death that we deserve through blood. And so we need to respect that. And I believe that command is still binding on us today, because of all the things, you know, James could have said, well, maybe we should do some of these things in old law. He doesn't do that, but he does teach this. Stay away from idolatry, stay away from sexual morality, and don't eat blood. And this applies to the church today. And there's a lot more of these principles that we can see within the text here as we're thinking about the application of the New Testament and God's law. Now, someone might say today, well, doesn't God have laws? Shouldn't we keep some of His commandments? Aren't there some things in the Old Testament that we should be applying today? And the answer is certainly. There are certain things that are still in, that were in the Old Testament that are now in the New Testament because they've always been wrong. Even before Moses wrote the law, humanity has known it. In fact, this is what we see in the Bible. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that the law, that is specifically the law of Moses, is that it is good, it is right, and it is just. And when God says, you shall not covet, as Paul mentions in Romans chapter 7, he says this is a good law. Yes, and it still applies. I know sometimes we talk about the law of Moses and we talk down and say, oh, it wasn't perfect. Well, it wasn't. And the imperfections wasn't because of God, it was because of man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, he says that there is a law that permitted a man to divorce his spouse for his wife for any reason, Deuteronomy 24. And he says, but that's not God's plan from the beginning. And that God gave that command because of your hardness of heart. But this is what we do see. That Old Testament, it was good and right and just. The old law is good, right, and just, and much of it, the moral application of it, that ties into how I love God and how I love my neighbor still apply today. We're going to look at that. We also see this, that the Gentiles have the work of the law written on their heart. When they know, oh, I shouldn't steal, I shouldn't extort someone, I shouldn't murder, that is God making that imprint. He made us in His image so that, and we should know innately some things that are right and wrong. Now, we can corrupt that. A person can come along and justify the sins that they commit. And that's wrong. But again, there's an expectation. The gospel, it says right there, Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 16, we're going to be judged by the gospel. We have no excuse for living in a moral life. The law holds us accountable to God. That's why it came. It can't save us. It can't justify us. But it shows us how weak we are. And how we are dead in our sins without Jesus, without His appeasement, without His sacrifice. And another point about the law, we see Jesus has fulfilled it. We see that Jesus stood in our place, that He died on our behalf, and therefore we have access by grace. That if we live faithfully to Him and to God, all of our sins are washed away. And we see Christ fulfilling the law. Another way to put this is in Romans chapter 13, Paul says that love fulfills the law. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal, you're not going to murder, you're not going to slander or extort them, you're not going to do wrong toward them, you're not going to commit adultery. He says love fulfills the law. And so the law upholds today, and Christ has fulfilled it, but we carry on living a moral life because we've been saved by grace. Knowing that that one thing that held us down, sin, under the judgment of the law, we're not going back to that to live without grace. We're going to live a holy life now in Jesus' cleansing, His blood that continues to wash away our sins. If we say, well, I don't want any part of what Jesus is teaching, we're going to go back under being condemned by that law. And I think many people have a negative reaction to God today because they say, I don't want to do what Jesus says. And yet they live a life filled with guilt when they don't. The only way of escape is through Him. To live a life where you really know what it means to love. And to love your neighbor and to love God. But many believers, they hold the law over others. They come up with other laws or they take the Old Testament. And you hear that today. And there are some churches out there and say, oh, you should be assembling on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. That you should be keeping that law. And one that is certainly not binding upon Christians today. And what they're doing is a lot of times their mentality and thinking is, here are these laws. And they want to live by them and they have no concept of forgiveness and grace and mercy. The Bible says right here in John 1 and verse 17, John says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So that shouldn't be lacking in us as Christians. We see, I am saved by God's mercy, by His grace. I didn't deserve it, but Jesus died on my behalf. And so I live by faith. It's interesting what the Scriptures have to say about how we're saved in that way, and we'll look at that briefly in a moment. But God's grace comes by promise. Throughout the Scriptures emphasizes this. If you go to Romans chapter 4 or Galatians chapter 3, the emphasis is that God's promise, He said, I'm going to save the nations. I'm going to do it by my own mercy, and I'm going to save those who are faithful, who believe. Not that they had to change their life and make up for all the stack of wrong things they ever did and balance out the scales. But God has washed it away. He's taken those sins away so that all we have to do is be faithful to Him and demonstrate that love to others. In God's grace, it comes by promise. And I've heard many put it this way, that God's promise is greater than His law. And it is in the sense that God has promised to save and bless all the nations before the law ever came. And so we are saved by promise. God's promise is much more powerful than the law of Moses. The law of Moses and the law of God shows us our sin, but it's by promise that we are saved. The spirit of the gospel is this, and we want to make sure that it's a part of the church today. That the grace that's been shown to us, we show to others. That the mercy that's been shown to us, we show that to others. That the forgiveness that's been given to us, the release from sin, we share that with others rather than condemnation. I think it's interesting, again, you have many people today and say, I don't want to be a part of the church because I feel like I'm judged there. I feel like a lot of those people are hypocrites. And there are probably a lot of churches like that, where you get the impression of condemnation rather than forgiveness, where they don't think of themselves as being forgiven and needing to forgive others. And I hope that we examine our own hearts this morning and make sure that what we're manifesting is the spirit of the gospel. Now, many who say they're not coming to church because of the hypocrites and the sinners, they'll go off and judge other people by their own standards. They'll go off and they'll wrangle in politics, or they'll get into things, politics in the workplace. It doesn't matter what kind of politics it is. Wherever it is, in the family, any kind of drama, and start judging people by their own measure. And I know that we know that. There's somebody that we work with, somebody in our family, who has another measure, another standard for themselves. It's not in the Bible by which they judge other people. We want to put that condemnation away. And leaving the church and leaving the Bible doesn't provide you a way not to do that. Those people who leave the church and leave the Bible and put it aside in God's judgment end up becoming judges as well by their own standard. See, the only way is through Jesus. I encourage you this morning to think more about this as you're reading through the book of Acts. When you see salvation is by God's grace, His favor, and that it is by faith in Jesus. It's not by keeping of the law and its works. When we're faithful to God, of course, we're going to obey Him. We're going to live moral lives. But we're not saying that we are saved by doing that. God has been merciful on us. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, that is why it depends on faith, talking about salvation, by grace, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, the offspring of Abraham, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to look up Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, the next verse. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Why was he willing to take his son up on the mountain and willing to offer him? He believed something that many have lost today. Many Christians have lost today. I'm going to leave you with that homework. I'm not going to tell you the answer. So that's Romans 4 and verse 7 if you want to read it. As we finish this morning, salvation is by promise, not law. It's God's promise of grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's through faith. And when I'm really faithful to God, faith is going to produce good works. I encourage you this morning, let's take our measurement. Let's not judge people by our own standard of judgment or our own measure. Jesus said, by what judgment you judge, you will be judged. By what measure you measure, you will be measured. Put that aside. And say, listen, God is the standard. He is the source. And without Christ, all the sins that you've done are against you. And they're going to be against you in the day of judgment unless you come to Him faithfully, seeking His forgiveness. Here's the gospel of forgiveness of sins. We read it here in Colossians 2, verses 12 through 13. It tells us here that we need to be buried in baptism, and it is from it that God, by His powerful working, God does the work. He acts by grace to save us. And that we were once dead in our sins, He makes us alive again. That is salvation by grace. But I want you to look there at the end of this as we finish. It says, having forgiven us all our sins. The word for forgiven, they're very unique in Greek. In the sense that, usually when we read the word forgiveness, it's the Greek word aphemi or apoluo in the Bible, meaning to release and let go. That kind of forgiveness. The word for forgiveness here is the word from charis, meaning grace. This is the manifestation of God's grace, that you're forgiven of all your sins. We encourage you this morning, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you can have all your sins forgiven. If you repent, if you've already been baptized and you need to repent and come back to Christ, you can do that. And you can pray. It says in Scripture, in 1 John chapter 1, you can pray and all your sins will be washed away in the blood of Christ. We encourage you to do that. Seek the forgiveness that's by God's grace and His mercy. Turn to Him, faithfully obey Him, die to your sins, be buried in the waters of baptism, start a new life. Whatever your needs are, we encourage you to come right now while we stand, while we sing.